Good afternoon, everyone. I was trying to think of this singer's name. I think it's George Strait, but he had a song, and I can't remember the words, but just one thing stuck in my mind. I think it was something like his mother was telling him, or father, or someone. But it goes that if you don't stand for something, you may fall for anything. And that brought to mind a family mentioned in the Bible. How many of you have heard or read about the Rechabites? Let's turn to Jeremiah 35, if you would. Jeremiah 35. According to what Haley's Handbook says, that this... that was a tribe descended from the time of Moses. And there's several scriptures that just mention them, which I'm not going to turn to, but it was a tribe who through the centuries had adhered to their ascetic life, as Haley puts it. Let's look in Jeremiah 35 and verse 1 through 9. It says in verse 1 of Jeremiah 35, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Eternal in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Eternal, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." That seems like a strange request. "Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazinah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites." It seems to me there wasn't that many of them. It says the whole house. "And I brought them into the house of the Eternal, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdalah." Apparently to the dining hall. "A man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups and said to them, Drink wine." I think most people would welcome that. Set all the wine. I'm sure it was fine wine. But, verse 6, "They said, We will not drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land which you are sojourning." Well, some have, which sounds logical, speculated that the father was saying he felt that this would keep his family from the influence of the world, the pagans, the wickedness around them, the Canaanites and whatever. And this was one way of protecting them. But you know, these people stood by what their father commanded them. I saw there on the, I believe it was, I forget which church page it was, but George Barna, a pollster, says, "Modern Christianity is a mile wide and an inch deep." Words. It doesn't go very deep. These people took very seriously what their father commanded them. Well, our father gave us laws and commands also. And I have to ask myself, how faithful am I? Am I as faithful as the Rechabites? Brethren, we need to stand firm in keeping God's commandments. I want to go just through a few of the commandments. As we heard in a Bible study today, one of the things the church is, it's a church that reminds and rehearses things. You know, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, I will read that. Revelation 3:15. The Rechabites, apparently that family, was very zealous for what they believed. God didn't condemn wine drinking, but they honored their father. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus said, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Well, I think the Rechabites were not lukewarm in what they believed. They were very strong and being taken into the very temple of God, and they refused to drink wine. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. And we see God's command. The very first command says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." That is one, the very first commandment that is given to us, to have no other gods before us. You know, sometimes we need to stop and think and remember who brought us out of Egypt. Do we remember the days when we were confused? I remember well my days when I didn't understand. Well, what about the people in Russia and China and people that's never heard God's name? Where do they stand? What about all the people just dying in disasters? And, you know, just my mind was like in a dark shadow. You know, but when God opens a mind, that's a great miracle. And we should not forget the God that opened our mind. He said, "You shall have no other gods before that God." You know, do we remember when God's word began to make sense? I had tried to read the Bible, and it was like pretty soon my mind would be thinking about everything except what the Bible was saying, because it was absolutely made no sense to me. You know, to come to the knowledge of the understanding of God's plan for all mankind, that is the God that we are to honor. How God gave us the love of the truth. If we don't love the truth, well, we're not going to stay very long. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 14. You know, "You shall have no other gods before me." Apparently God, that's very important to God. And I'm sure it's because it's very important for our life to keep that in mind. Jeremiah 14:22. Jeremiah says, "Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Eternal, our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these things." The God we're not to forget is the God that created all these other gods So what God can cause rain to fall? Well, God set in motion, of course, the laws that regulate weather and cause rain. And, of course, we've all had our false gods, our idols, whether it be cars, women. I never had that problem. I can rule that one out. Money, yeah. Drugs, doctors. Not that doctors are wrong, but the doctors can become a god that is worshipped more than the true God. And our own selves can be our god. But these are all physical gods. It's all physical gods. We also must stand up to the spiritual temptations to substitute a false god for the real God in place of the true God. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Because we're faced every day with the temptation to get sidetracked onto a false god. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy. I'm in first. I need to go to second. 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And a false teacher, many times, is one who leads people to a false god, of course, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. You know, where it says Lord, do we understand what Lord we're speaking of? You know, the word means like a despot, unlimited power and authority, absolute ownership. That's the real God. He owns everything, including our life and all that we have. Then denying that Lord who brought on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. To be able to stay faithful to the true God, it takes work. In Jude, let's look at Jude verse 3 and 4. Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the false prophets can lead people to denying the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great God, the creator of all other. You know, staying faithful to God means standing up against our own selves, standing up against the world, and the spiritual world of Satan. You know, we can mentally begin to distort the true God and become sidetracked on what God really is. I'd like to turn back to Exodus 20. And look at the second commandment. It says in verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Eternal your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me." But going on, he says, "But showing mercy to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So God's mercy is on those who keep his commandments. But we can't be having images or carved images or likenesses, because how can we make a likeness of the God who created all other things? God is the creator, not the created. You know, in Isaiah 40:26, it says, "Look up into the heavens." I will turn to there, Isaiah 40. When you begin to see the truth and the real God, it is amazing what people can make to represent God. I mean, a little plastic images, you know, and you can see where the mold goes together and leaves a little seam, and, you know, it'll come apart, and, you know, that's a God, or an image of God. And, you know, you think, why? And plaster Paris, and you know, I've told you about my wife's little Buddha with the big belly, and he's sitting there laughing, and she said, "He's sitting there laughing at all these people that are worshiping him." You know, he's made out of brass. You know, some man has created him. But in Isaiah 40, verse 26, it says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things." And as man has developed more ways of seeing the heavens are larger, greater, more complicated, the more we see of them. It says, "Lift up your eyes and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name." I mean, that seems absolutely impossible now that we've seen what's in the heavens. "By the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power, not one is missing." God is the creator. That's the God that we have to keep in mind and worship. You know, David said that all the heavens was the work of God's fingers. Tremendous, powerful God. Not one that we could make an image of. How do you make an image of the one that's created all things that we know? David said that his own body was wonderfully made, and it was amazing. You know, you think about who keeps your body functioning. Why does the liver work? Why does the heart work? You know, man has a lot of understanding about those things, but why does it work? Why did it start working? Why does it work at the right time? When a baby's born, why does it start breathing? I don't know. Who keeps it all? Who sustains the sun and the planets? I heard something on TV that a scientist was questioning the stars and some of the suns, why they're still burning, because according to the time, they think they should have been burned up. But they're sustained. You know, how can you make an image of the Creator God? Well, we can. It is possible. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 23, and you'd think, you know, once God opens your mind, you think, how could anybody ever bow down to a statue or worship some type of an image? 17:23. And Paul's saying, For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, in other words, he saw a lot of images, objects of their worship. And of course, they were all man-made, unless they were nature worshipers like many native people are. They worship the trees and the flowers and the rocks and bugs and whatever. All these things, of course, were created. Objects of the worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. We simply cannot devise something to represent God physically. And we have to understand from the Bible what the true God is, the Creator, and not some image. The images do not reveal the true God. They actually hide the true God. And I'm sure that's why the demonic world has seen that everyone has an image. Every religion has some kind of an image to look to because it hides the true Creator God. Back to Exodus 20. It says in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Of course, this breaking of this commandment is probably one we see just accept as common speech. Many years ago, this was my impression as a child, that people in the South didn't cuss as much as people in the North. You know, we still waving the rebel flags and all that. No, we weren't. In fact, my descendants weren't even here during the Civil War. Or my ancestors, not my descendants. So I was kidding about that. But that was the impression because in the farming community, I just didn't hear people taking God's name in vain a lot. And I was 11 years old, and I was in South Dakota on the wheat harvest. We was working on a machine, and the farmer is there. He's the nicest guy you ever seen. And the sun was burning down. And he just shocked me. All at once, he looked up, and he said, Jesus Christ, that sun's hot. You know, it just, doesn't that sound strange? But it was just normal words for him. It just hit me, you know, I'd heard God, but just someone to use both names like that, just, that sun's hot. Didn't mean anything to him. He didn't consider it. The great God, the Creator, the Savior, he couldn't have been thinking of that. You know, God's name, you know, it implies the eternal, self-inherent existence. It's a powerful name, and Elohim is like a family name, a noun that's plural in form, but I guess normally is singular in use. But I was just thinking, what if your name was just taken that way? I'm thinking, oh, my cleaver. You know. You know, or everything, something happens. Oh, my cleaver. You people can do that if you want. You know, cleaver, damn you. I mean, does that make sense, really? All the ways that God's name is taken constantly. You know, in John 1, in verse 1, it says that Jesus Christ, one of his names is Word. And, you know, people say, my Word, my God, my gosh. And it's just, of course, I think people are cursing a lot more than they used to, even though I was a farm boy. Because on television, you did not hear curse words. You did not hear God's name taken in vain, or in movies. And now God's name, in any time on television, can just be taken in any way. And I think that, you know, like anything, this begins to, whether we use it or not, we just accept it, and it's not that big a deal. But God says, you know, you don't take my name in vain. And, of course, there's many ways of taking God's name in vain besides just using it verbally. You know, we can claim God's authority in the wrong way. God says this or God says that. Well, are we sure? Because we're taking his authority. I belong to the church of God. Then if that's true, then we should be surrendered to God. Claiming to be God's people, but in our own personal lives, living contrary to God. That would be taking God's name. You know, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 23 that the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. They may have appeared righteous, but they weren't living so. So they're taking like God's name in vain, representing God, but living contrary to God. I'm sure they wasn't speaking God's name in vain, but they were definitely taking his name in vain. And of course, the next commandment would be the fourth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the eternal your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your cattle nor your strangers who are within your gates. For again, in verse 11 in Exodus 20, it says, for in 6 days the Eternal made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Eternal blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So again, we see the great God, the Creator, set the Sabbath apart. Compromising the Sabbath is very easy. It's a holy day, though. You know, that's when we stop our labor that makes our living, is one of the ways we keep the Sabbath. Not doing the things that are part of our livelihood in producing our wealth. We've got to break those off, whatever that might be. Not doing our own thing that we would normally choose to do with idle time. I'm sure we'd all have something besides being here listening to me that we would enjoy doing. We assemble, we fellowship, we do good. We rejoice in God's rest, and we meditate on God's plan. And all these things are easy to begin to just let them slip and not really be paying attention to what we're doing. I'd like to turn back now to Jeremiah 35 again. Back to the Rechabites. Brethren, this time I want to begin in verse 13 through 16. Jeremiah 35 and verse 13. Thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Eternal? And I think God says that to us. Will you not receive my instruction? Because if he's called us, he's opened our mind, and he's given us the privilege of receiving his instruction. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. He's saying these people, this man gave a command to his children, and that command is performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. Verse 16. Turn now, everyone. I need to finish 15. Turn now, everyone, from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed my voice. In other places in the Bible, God says, you know, the gods of this world are honored, and those that worship them are faithful and do all kinds of hard things to please their God. But Israel forgets about me. Verse 16, surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not obeyed me. In verse 18, and Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Verse 19, therefore thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. There's someone still of that family obeying God and standing before him because they were faithful people. I mean, maybe God didn't require that, but their father saw a danger and he gave them a commandment and they kept it. Brethren, sometimes I have to ask myself, you know, am I as faithful to my father as these Rechabites to their father? You know, brethren, if we don't stand for God's way, we may fall for anything.